All right, I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus this week, and then in 2 weeks' time again, we'll be back more or less to the same passage that we're in this morning as we deal with a couple of other characters. Because I don't know if you've been doing your maths. We called this series 12 Ordinary People, and when Jacques did his one, he actually did a couple, so that made it added an extra person on. So today is going to be technically the 11th person. Next week will be 12. But then the week after, I'm going to be doing two people. So we should retitle this 14 Ordinary People. But today is the last day we're going to be looking at a teenager or a child, an ordinary child in God's Word, and how God used them. Then next week will be the last male character, and then we'll finish off with the final two ladies. As we finish off this series before we're getting into the book of Colossians the week after. But I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. When you mess up, when you do something you know is wrong, or maybe you don't do what you know you should do, what is your first instinct? I think if we're honest, most of us, our instinct would be to find someone or something else to blame for what we've done or not done. Now, as a child, you could say something like, well, he started it. Or everyone else is doing it. We could justify being rude to our parents, or our spouses, or the rest of our family simply by saying, well, I've just had a bad day. Just get over it. We could also use the excuse that the world tends to give. I am that way because that's how I was raised. It's not my fault. Since the Garden of Eden, we have mastered the art of shifting the blame. We blame our background, our environment, our feelings, our friends, even our parents. We find 1,000 reasons why our bad choices aren't our fault. We believe that our circumstances give us an excuse to say and do the wrong things. But what if they don't? What if no matter how bad your situation is, you are still responsible for your choices? Because that's essentially what the Bible teaches us. Now, I'm not saying those things don't influence. They certainly do, because parents shape us. Our circumstances do matter, and peer pressure can be a very strong motivator at times. But here's what we've lost. We've lost the understanding that at the end of the day, we're responsible for our own choices. You can have two people in exactly the same situation. One responds negatively and one responds positively. You can't blame the situation. It's not our circumstances. It's not our past. It's not other people. It's us who are to blame. We can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we respond. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control our character. And so today we're going to look at a young girl who was in extremely difficult circumstances. She has every excuse to do nothing, to make the safe choice, to blame a situation and say, I'm just a child. I'm a slave. I'm powerless. This isn't my responsibility. But as you'll see, she doesn't do any of that. Instead, she demonstrates three character traits that literally change the course of history. Her name is Miriam. And she was born into a world of fear, slavery, and death. Her family is oppressed. Her people are enslaved, and life is terrifying. It's in the middle of the unimaginable fear and injustice. This young girl, who's probably no older than 12 years old, makes three choices. Three choices that reveal three character traits that God calls all believers to have, no matter what our circumstances. So Miriam's story teaches us a powerful truth that I believe all of us need to hear. Your circumstances don't define your character. Your choices do. But before we look at Miriam's character, you need to understand her situation, because the more you realize about how bad things were for her, the more impressive her character becomes. So please, let's turn first of all to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to just set the scene a little bit. And look at verses 8 to 14. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service, in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So Miriam's people are enslaved, oppressed, and forced to work in extremely difficult circumstances. The father probably comes home every day exhausted from making bricks for Pharaoh's building projects. Her mother is exhausted from forced labor, and her family is poor, powerless, and trapped. But it gets worse. Pharaoh decides, and the Israelites are multiplying too fast, and so he issues an order. Take a look at verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." I'm sure you can imagine the fear that these Hebrew households would have lived under. Every time a woman becomes pregnant or goes into labor, her prayer is probably, "Let it be a girl." Yet it's into this world that God allows a baby boy to be born. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, hide him for 3 months, where every cry is a risk and every day is a gamble. But you can't hide a baby forever, especially as he grows bigger and his cries grow louder. With each passing day, the risk becomes greater. So his mother, Jochebed, she comes up with a desperate plan. So let's now read the first 4 verses of chapter 2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." By the way, the word translated as basket here is the same word that is translated as ark back in Genesis chapter 6. So it's a vessel that is there for one particular purpose, salvation. The only difference now is this vessel is a lot smaller than the ark. But let's focus on Miriam's first choice. She's a child, probably somewhere between 7 or 12 years of age. And she's living in a world of terror, and she knows what will happen to baby boys. Even her own life as a slave is hard and uncertain. Now verse 4 tells us that when her mother puts the baby into the river in his little ark, Miriam stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now it's not clear whether her mother gave her the instructions to do this or if she decided to do this herself. If it was her mother who gave her these instructions, well, there's many ways that Miriam could have responded. She could have said, "No, that's too scary. I won't do it. You know there are crocodiles in that river." She could have said what most children say when they're told to do something they don't like. "It's not fair. Why do I have to do it? What about my big brother Aaron? Can't he do it?" Or she could have said yes, only to later be distracted or to abandon her post to go and play with her friends. She has every excuse to abdicate her responsibility. She can blame her age, blame her fear, blame her unfairness of the situation, blame her skin color, blame her gender, whatever you want. But she doesn't. Miriam's first choice is to accept her responsibility. And this would be especially true if it was something that she decided to do herself. That she took it upon herself to be responsible for the safety of her baby brother. She says yes to what is probably the most important job in her life at this point. She doesn't pass the buck. She doesn't make excuses. And she doesn't let fear override her duty. She stands at her post, watchful and responsible for her brother. Now, earlier we read from James chapter 5, and it starts with harsh words to rich oppressors. Listen again to verses 1 and 4. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James is talking about injustice, about the powerful exploiting the weak. And that's Miriam's entire world. The Pharaoh is living in opulence, these grand palaces, and having any more buildings being built for him. He's the ultimate rich oppressor. He enslaves the Hebrews and forces them to do manual labor. And amidst that suffering, the people of God cry out to him, and their cries reaches their ears, his ears, like it is here in James. Miriam's story is the beginning of God's answer to those cries. She can't fix the system. She can't overthrow Pharaoh and end slavery by herself, but she takes responsibility for that which she can be responsible for. She's responsible for that basket. She's responsible for her baby brother, and she does it with all faithfulness. The reality is we cannot solve the world's problems. You can't fix the injustice in your school, in your workplace, or in your community, but you can be responsible for things for yourself. You can take responsibility for what you're responsible for your choices, for your actions, which means you can refuse to participate in the injustice. You can choose to be kind when others are cruel. You can choose to be honest when others lie and cheat. But you can't blame the corrupt system for your own lack of character. Miriam lives in a broken world, which is evil and it's terrifying, but she still chooses to be responsible. So this is the first character trait we see in Miriam, taking personal responsibility. She understands that she has a role to play and she takes it seriously. And wouldn't you agree this is a character trait that we need so desperately in the world today? That willingness to say, this is my job, this is my duty, this is my responsibility, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, regardless of how I feel or how hard it is. Those adults, we understand that we have the responsibility to take care of our families and our homes. And that usually means being responsible at work or with our finances. Yet how easy is it for us to neglect those things and be distracted by the more exciting or comfortable things of this world? And young people, you guys are also responsible. You may not think you are, you know, you're still young and you're still living in your parents' home. But what about your schoolwork? That's not a job for someone else to do. At least they shouldn't be doing it. Maybe it's your chores at home. Are you taking responsibility for them? Or do your parents have to nag you 100 times just to take the litter out? Maybe it's your attitude. Are you taking responsibility for how you treat your family and friends? Or are you blaming others because you just had a rough day at school or somebody bullied you? And the rest of us, and for all of us, of all ages, what about our spiritual life? Are you taking responsibility for your relationship with God? Or are you just spoon-feeding off other people and expecting other people to do it for you? Responsibility means that you stop making excuses and start taking ownership. Miriam could have used 1,000 excuses. I'm just a kid. I'm scared. Pharaoh's mean. But instead, she accepts her role. She stands at her post and takes responsibility. Folks, you cannot blame your circumstances for your character. Your difficult family doesn't give you a pass to be a bad person. A stressful school or work environment doesn't give you an excuse to lie, steal, or cheat. And your feelings of anxiety or fear don't give you a right to abdicate your responsibilities. Miriam teaches us that even in the worst circumstances, we are called to be responsible. So accept that responsibility. So now Miriam is at her post. She's hiding probably somewhere between the reeds watching. And I imagine her heart is beating fast and hard. What's going to happen to this basket? What's going to happen to my baby brother? And then she sees them. a group of Egyptian women coming down to the river, but not just any women. Take a look at verses 5 and 6. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young woman walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Of all people, why Pharaoh's daughter? The daughter of the man who's issued this command that all babies must be killed, including her baby brother. She's the worst possible person to find the basket. And imagine men who start thinking, oh, this is all over. This is it. Her brother doesn't stand a chance. And then the princess opens the basket, and at that point, the baby cries. Oh, Miriam's heart must have sank. Uh-oh, what now? But this is just simply God's perfect timing, because it causes the princess's heart to soften and she feels sorry for him. She knows that this is a Hebrew boy hidden in defiance of her father's law, and she's supposed to let him die. That's the law. But she hesitates. And in that moment of hesitation, Miriam, the watchful daughter, the watchful sister, sees her opening. She has a split second to make a decision. What does she do? Well, she could stay hidden and run home when the coast is clear and tell her mother what she saw. That's the safe choice. Don't get involved. Don't draw attention to yourself. She could just simply make a run for it there and then and get away as fast as possible, because the mission failed. Her brother's dead. So run before you get into trouble and deny any knowledge of what's happening. But both of those choices are cowardice. They're driven by self-preservation. But that's not the choice Miriam makes. Instead, she chooses courage. Miriam's second choice, therefore, is to act with courage. Now picture the scene here. Here we have a Hebrew slave girl approaching the most powerful woman in Egypt. If this was a Hollywood movie, there'd be all sorts of dramatic camera angles and this music of suspense in the background. You can almost hear and feel it, can't you? This is terrifying. She could be beaten, or worse still, she could be killed. But she doesn't let fear make her decision. She acts. Take a look at verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" She's brave enough to speak and offer a solution to this princess. And look what happens next in verses 8 and 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The plan works. Her courage pays off. But notice the irony here. The very system that's trying to kill her brother is now funding his survival. Jochebed is going to be paid a salary to nurse her own son. God's certainly got a good sense of humor, hasn't he? So this is the second character trait that Miriam shows us, courage. But we need to be clear of what courage is, because Hollywood often presents a bad definition of courage. Because courage is not the absence of fear, but rather it is doing the right thing even when you are afraid. So put yourself in Miriam's shoes for a moment. She's probably terrified. Her hands may be shaking and her voice trembling. But she does it anyway and goes to speak to the princess. Is God calling you to that same kind of courage? Not necessarily that you're going to go and speak to people in high positions of authority, but is there some kind of situation or relationship in your life where you need to be courageous? Maybe it's courage to stand alone when your friends are all making bad choices, gossiping, cheating, drinking, watching something they shouldn't be watching. And so you must be the one who says no and walks away. Maybe it's courage to speak up when you see someone is being bullied or excluded, so that you be the one that steps in to defend them. Maybe it's courage to be honest before God and others, to admit when you're wrong and confess when you've sinned. Or maybe it's courage to share your faith, to tell a friend or a family member about Jesus, knowing that they might reject you, mock you, or think you're weird. Folks, your fear is not an excuse to do the wrong thing or to avoid doing the right thing. Miriam's circumstances are terrifying. She could easily justify staying hidden, saying, "It's too risky. I'm only a child. I can't make a difference." But she doesn't let fear be the reason she fails to act. Because God doesn't say, "Be brave unless it's really scary." No, he says in Joshua 1 verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That was a promise to Joshua and the people of Israel years later as they're about to enter the promised land. But it's a promise for you too. Because even in Matthew 28 verse 20, God promises disciples that he will be with them to the very end. And since God does not change, you can be sure that he is with you too. So be brave. Choose courage over cowardice. Do the right thing even when your heart is pounding and it feels like it wants to jump out of your chest. And remember, Miriam is between the ages of 7 and 12. So Miriam chooses to take personal responsibility and to act with courage. But neither of these actions are reckless because they are paired with something else. When she steps out to talk to that princess, there are many things that she could have said. She could have acted on impulse and went out screaming, saying, "That's my brother, don't hurt him, give him back." She could have accused the princess. She could have said to him, "Oh, your father is a monster. You need to stand up against your dad." She could have tried to grab the baby and run. Now, all of those are brave actions, but all of them will probably result in her and the baby being killed. Instead, what we see is that Miriam's third choice is to act with wisdom. Look again at verse 7. This is truly an amazing verse. "Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?'" Now, when you think about it, Miriam's offer is actually quite ingenious. And there are three things that stand out for me here. First of all, Miriam doesn't make this about herself. She doesn't reveal her connection to the child or who's responsible for the baby being there. She actually protects the family. "I don't know who this child is. He's just floating by and I just happen to be in the reeds" type of attitude. Secondly, her offer is actually quite helpful. The princess feels sorry for this baby, but to care for him herself creates a problem. If she's found harboring a Hebrew boy, she'll probably pay for it with her life, irrespective of who her father is. Because if you know anything about Egyptian history, pharaohs didn't feel anything about killing their own wives and children. So Miriam's offer is an immediate solution to the princess's problem. But thirdly, it's very strategic. By suggesting a Hebrew woman, she ensures that her brother will be raised by his own mother in his own culture, and more importantly, learning about his own God. This protects both her brother and her mother, who will nurse him. So this is quite a masterful move for a 7 to 12 year old. She doesn't just act bravely, she acts wisely. So this is our third character trait in Miriam. She shows us wisdom. But what is wisdom? Isn't it the same thing as knowledge? Well, no, it's not. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is knowing how to apply those facts in life. For example, knowledge is knowing how to read a map. Wisdom is knowing when to ask for directions. Now, I'm not saying men aren't wise, because we don't ask for directions. We're just wise in another way, but we'll leave that for another debate. But the Bible also says that wisdom is available to all of us, no matter our age. As James 1 verse 5 says, we are to just ask God for it and he will give it generously. And Solomon also wrote in Proverbs 2 verse 6, For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So if God can give a child between the ages of 7 and 12 wisdom to speak to a princess, he can give you wisdom to navigate the complicated situations of your life, whether it's at school, at home, at work, or just simply with your friends. But it also means you need to think before you act. So before you make an angry comment, ask yourself, is this a wise thing to say? Before you join a gossip session, ask, is it wise to be associated with these people? Before you make that big decision, ask, is this a wise thing to do? Have I prayed about it? Have I sought godly counsel? Because courage without wisdom is recklessness, and taking responsibility without wisdom can lead to burnout. But when you combine responsibility, wisdom, and courage, you can play a valuable and vital role in God's big plan. Because take a look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. If Miriam had not spoken up, who knows what would have happened to Moses? Now, in the providence of God, we know that all things would have worked out in the end. But Moses' story, and probably that of all of Israel, would probably have been different. But as a result of Miriam taking personal responsibility and then acting with courage and wisdom, the baby in the basket grows up, is named Moses, and later delivers Israel from slavery. Now let us quickly just fast forward about 70 to 80 years and turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. The setting here is just after the crossing of the Red Sea. And there's a huge worship service. There's this thanksgiving that God has delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and brought them across this huge river. And who leads this worship service? Well, take a look at verses 20 and 21. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron and the sister of Moses, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now you don't need to turn there, but hear the words also of Micah 6 verse 4. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So the girl who made three right choices in a world of fear grew up to be a prophetess, a leader, a worship leader, and a woman who God puts before his people as a woman of honor. Her legacy isn't defined by the trauma that she endures as a child, but by the character that she displays amidst that trauma. Folks, your choices today are shaping your future you. The choices you make now to be responsible, to be courageous, and to be wise, they're not small. Rather, they're building the person who you'll become. Miriam's faithfulness as a child sets in motion a chain of events that frees a nation. But more than that, it preserves the nation through whom the Savior of the world would eventually come. So don't ever think that your choices don't matter. They do. Now later in James chapter 5 verse 9, we read these words, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Folks, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't blame people. Rather, take responsibility, build character, and do what's right. Because one day you're going to stand before God, and he's not going to ask you about your circumstances. He's going to ask you about your character. He's going to ask you about your relationship with him. He's not going to ask, what did the other people do to you? He's going to ask, what did you do with what I gave you? With what I did for you? And you won't be able to blame your parents, your past, your circumstances, your friends, or your struggles. You'll be responsible for yourself. Later in James 5, verse 12, we read, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." In other words, no to what is wrong. That's character. That's what Miriam did. And that's what God is calling each one of us to do. So let me close with three choices you can make this week, all based on Miriam's example. The first one is stop making excuses and choose to take personal responsibility. What's that one area of your life where you're blaming your circumstances or other people for your actions or attitude? Is it your attitude at home? Your performance at school or work? Is it a bad habit or a damaged relationship? Today, choose to take responsibility for that which you're responsible for. Stop blaming and grumbling and start owning it. Say, this is my responsibility, and with God's help, I'm going to be faithful with it. Your circumstances are not an excuse for poor character, so be responsible. Secondly, choose courage. Do the right thing, even if you're scared. So where is fear keeping you from what you know is right? Is it fear of what your friends will think of, or what think of you, or maybe becoming unpopular? Is it fear of failure? Fear of getting into trouble? Or fear of letting your parents down? Identify one brave thing that you can do this week. Pray for courage and then act. Your fear is not a license for cowardice. But then couple that and couple both of those with your final choice to choose wisdom. Think before you act. So think about where in your life you tend to be impulsive. Perhaps it's with your words, your posts on social media, or in your decisions about relationships. Before you speak, before you post, and before you act, pause, pray, and ask God to give you the wisdom that you need. And seek counsel from godly people. And think also about the long-term consequences, remembering that your feelings do not guide you. Wisdom does. We can't trust our feelings. We feel good today, we feel bad tomorrow. And yet we still make a decision on those feelings. But the choice at the end of the day is yours. Miriam lived in a world of fear, slavery, and death. And she had every excuse to fail and every reason to make bad choices. Her circumstances are worse than what yours will probably ever be. Yet she did not use that as a justification to do any bad actions. She did not blame her circumstances or the situation that God had put her in. Even at such a young age, she chose responsibility over excuses, courage over fear, and wisdom over impulse. And those three choices saved her brother, her mother, herself, her nation, and ultimately you and me and everybody who has believed in Jesus, because Jesus came through that family line. So today, choose responsibility, courage, and wisdom. Choose to be like a Miriam in a world that needs more people who make the right choices, no matter what. Let us pray. Oh Lord, a child so young, yet has such a sense of responsibility, who has courage to approach the most powerful woman in the kingdom, who is an enemy, and has the wisdom that only you can give. Lord, help us to be like that. Lord, help us to trust you. So often we make rash decisions based on our feelings and circumstances and fears. And again, we take our eyes off you. Lord, help us. We cannot do this alone. We cannot overcome the struggles and sufferings and difficulties of this life without you. Give us that knowledge. Give us that wisdom. Give us that courage. Give us a sense of responsibility. It's what you are calling each one of us to do as your children. We're not here just to sit back and enjoy the ride. We are here to be responsible. Help us, Lord, in these things, we pray. Amen.